There we go. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to go to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 9 is what we're going to look at this morning. I'm so excited that you're here. The last time I was here, it was me and Miss Nan. I mean, I do love you, Miss Nan, but you know, that it wasn't the most fun. Yeah. No, it doesn't. So I'm so excited that I get to preach to actual people today rather than just the pews. So I'm so excited that you're here. And as I preach today, since we hadn't been in church for about 4 weeks, what I ask you to do is to say amen every now and then. Is that all right with you? Yeah, all right. Well, thank you. All right. Well, we'll be in Isaiah chapter number 9 this morning. I'm not going to keep you too long, I don't think. We'll just see where the Lord takes us. The book of Isaiah is at times by people called the Little Bible. Because, of course, the Bible is 66 books divided into two sections of 39 books and 27 books. And Isaiah is divided up actually the exact same way. It has 66 chapters divided up into the first 39 chapters, and then the next 27 chapters talk about a totally different subject. So it's often called the Little Bible. And what is interesting about Isaiah is Isaiah presents the gospel in the Old Testament. Isaiah shows us the birth of Christ. He shows us the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, and the return of Christ in all 66 books, or excuse me, chapters of Isaiah. So it's pretty interesting in the Old Testament. You'll actually find the gospel in this little book called Isaiah. So we're going to look at Isaiah chapter number 9. And verse number 6 is where we're going to begin reading. And you'll find that this verse, probably to a lot of you, is pretty familiar, right? A lot of you probably have it hanging in your house around Christmas time. One of the greatest verses that we can find here in this book. So let's read it together. Isaiah chapter 9, verse number 6. The Bible says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Let the church say amen. Father, we do come to you this morning. And God, we want to thank you for this precious, pure, powerful word that's been passed down from generation to generation that we might know who you are. And God, today I just pray that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with your Spirit that we may preach what thus saith the Lord today. Father, I pray for each person that's listening to this word. I pray they wouldn't receive a word from the preacher, but I pray that they'd receive a word straight from you, God, because it's your voice that brings peace straight from the Prince of Peace. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just pray today that if there's anyone listening that doesn't know if they're saved, I pray that by the end of this service, they would come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray in all things He would be exalted and you would be glorified today. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Isaiah was a prophet of the Lord to the nation of Israel about the year 700 B.C. So about 700 years before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem, Isaiah was doing his ministry to the nation of Israel. Isaiah prophesied during the times of the kings. So the Old Testament books of 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Isaiah was a prophet during those times. And what you'll find out was during the ministry of Isaiah, most of the kings that sat on the throne of Israel, they were wicked, they were evil, but most of all, these kings and leadership forsook and they forgot about God. So at the time of Isaiah's preaching, at the time of Isaiah's ministry, the nation of Israel is in a pretty dark place. And just for introduction, I want to tell you two reasons why the nation of Israel was in a dark place, all right? This is just the intro. Why was the nation of Israel in a dark place during the time of Isaiah? Number one, the people in leadership in government had forsaken God. The people in government had forsaken God. Isaiah 1 verse 1 tells us there were four kings that were there during the time of Isaiah. Jotham, Uzziah, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Let me tell you about them. Uzziah was the first king. The Bible tells you Uzziah was so filled with pride that the Lord couldn't take it anymore. The Lord could not take Uzziah's pride anymore that He struck Uzziah with leprosy. And Uzziah was a leper until the day he died, because he lifted up himself above God. So that was a king. The next one was Jotham. Here's interesting. Jotham worshipped God. But on the other side, he also worshipped other gods. We need to be careful when you listen to award ceremonies, CBS, NBC, ESPN, and these athletes and these entertainers get up and say, first of all, I want to thank God. That don't mean anything, by the way. If on the other side of their whole entire life, they're worshiping other gods. You see, you need to listen when they say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's when it means something. Because when they say, I want to thank God, okay, what's God? You don't know which God they're worshiping. So you've got this dude in government that's worshiping God, but also worshiping other gods. You could read into that as much as you want. The third one was Ahaz. So number one, Uzziah was filled with pride. Number two, you've got a king who worshiped all kinds of things. Number three, Ahaz was another king. I want you to listen to what Ahaz did. Ahaz took his own two sons and threw them in the fire. You know why? To sacrifice to another god. I think it was Molech was his name. The god Molech. And this is what they did during the time of Ahaz. You ready? They took babies and children and killed them in the fire. So during the time of Ahaz, you've got children dying every day in the fire. Fourthly, finally, you've got a man, a king named Hezekiah, and thank God for Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah came along and he finally restored things right in the nation of Israel. So number one, Israel was in a dark place because the people in government forgot about God. Number two, Israel was in a dark place because the people in ministry had forgot about God. You see, the priests and the prophets in the nation of Israel, they were to be the ones who stood for truth. They were to be the ones who preached the truth, who lived the truth, and who shared the truth with everyone around them. But you'll find out that not only the kings and government forgot about God, the people in ministry forgot about God too, and forsook God. You see, God chooses to exercise His rule in through three channels in this world. God rules over all, but He rules through things. And the three things are this: the church, the family, and government. That's the way God exercises His rule today. Through the church, through the family, through the government. During the Old Testament, the government said, we don't need you, God. They forsook Him. During the Old Testament, the nation of Israel said, we also don't need you, God. They forsook Him. And you can find out what happened to the families as a result of that. Can I tell you, that's exactly what's happening today. The people in government have forsaken God. The people, even sometimes in ministry, not everywhere, have forsaken God. Therefore, what you're seeing with the family is what you're seeing today. Therefore, Israel was in a dark place because the people in government forsook God and the people in ministry forsook God. But here you've got a man named Isaiah. Isaiah was a man of God, if there ever was a man of God. And Isaiah comes along and he's warning the nation of Israel. That's really what all the first 39 books of Isaiah is a big warning. And the warning is this to the people, to the priests, to the kings. Turn back to God, or God will judge you. Turn back to God, and unless you do, He's going to judge your nation. He's going to bring destruction, desolation, devastation to your land. That was the warning throughout the whole book. But you'll find as you flip the pages after Isaiah's ministry, the kings didn't listen, the people didn't listen, and the priests didn't listen. Therefore, what you have is people continuing down a road of disobedience and sin. How many of you in here know this? Where there is sin and rebellion against God, there can be no peace. You see, the most popular word today in 2020, you see it on the backs of basketball players and football players' shirts. You see it on the front of people's shirts in New York City and California and Charlotte and everywhere that you go, and you see leaders all over the world calling for it. It's a word called peace. Ever since the 60s, the 70s, when they had held up those two fingers and say peace, love, all of these things, people have just wanted peace. That's what the whole world calls for, is we just need peace on the earth. What is interesting about peace on earth is this. Can anybody in here tell me the only time period planet earth has experienced peace? Or has there ever been? The only time period planet earth has ever experienced peace was in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. When you flip the page to Genesis 3, you know what happened? Sin entered the world. And can I tell you, when sin enters the world, peace disappears from the world. You see, last week, if you listened on Facebook, you found out that peace and worry don't mix. We like to worry a lot, don't we? Shake our head. We like to worry. And when we worry, can't have peace. And the same way peace and worry don't mix is the same way peace and sin don't mix. And you see, what the people of America, the leaders of America, do not realize is this. They want peace so bad. I mean, you turn on ESPN, turn on CBS, turn on all of these news stations. They literally have round tables now, people sitting around coming up with ideas, strategies, and methods how we can bring peace to America. But what they fail to realize is this, the problems that they're discussing aren't the problems. They say if we can just fix the black and the white problem, there'll be peace. The problem is not black and white. They say if we can just bring together Republican and Democrat in the middle, bring them together, we can find peace. The problem is not Republican and Democrat. You have got to dig a little bit deeper. And you will find that the problem with America and the problem with the whole entire race of humanity is a word called sin. If you fix everything else, you still won't have peace. But you fix sin, you'll find peace. You see, once sin is fixed, peace comes. But you see, the problem in the nation of Israel was this, and I want you to listen real close. The problem in the nation of Israel, right here in our text, was they had kings on the throne who, rather than removing sin, promoted sin. I'll say it again. They had kings and leadership on the throne in government who, rather than removing sin in order to bring peace, promoted sin. And rather than ruling in truth, justice, and righteousness, ruled in wickedness and evil. And therefore, when that happens, church, peace will never come. You see, the only chance planet Earth and every nation on planet Earth has of experiencing peace is if one who comes, sits on the throne, not of China, not of America, not of Iran, not of Russia, not of North Korea, but if the one who comes sits on the throne of the planet, and when he sits on the throne, he removes sin and he rules in perfect righteousness, justice, and peace. That is the only way Earth will experience peace, is if that one comes and he says, sin is gone, now truth and righteousness rule. And we come to the Isaiah chapter number 9. And Isaiah is talking to these people of the nation of Israel. And he wants to tell them, if they're of the godly remnant, he wants to encourage them. He wants to say, nation, I realize that the people in leadership are wicked. I realize that the people ruling your nation have forgot about God. I realize they're promoting sin, and I realize your nation is in a dark place right now, but Isaiah wants to remind the people of Israel, there is one coming who will sit on the throne, and in that day, sin will be gone, and peace and righteousness will rule in this nation again. And I'm here to tell you the exact same thing this morning. There's one coming who, when he sits on the throne, will do just that. And verse 6 tells us all about him. His name is Jesus. And in case you didn't hear me, his name is Jesus. The name above all names. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. For unto us a child is born. It's pretty interesting that Isaiah talks about it like it's already happened. Right? This is 700 years before Christ was ever born, and he says a child is born. Not is going to be born, is born. That's how certain you can count on God fulfilling His Word. Unto us a child is born. Y'all heard that song, What Child Is This? The Christian song? That's really the question I want to ask you this morning. Who is this child? Who is this child that Isaiah is talking about in verse number 6? And I done spoiled it for you. Jesus. I want you to see three things. I'm going to be done. Number one, He's a child. He is a child. Unto us a child is born. Isn't that the reason we celebrate on December 25th? Because 2,000 years ago, a child was born. I was in my office this week thinking about just that word. A child is born. And what's so amazing about Christmas is this. So often, especially in the Old Testament, there were kings all around the world. And when that king would come to town, it was usually a 30, 40, 50, 60, 70-year-old man. When that king would come to town, he would ride through the most popular street. And as he rode through the street, the people would literally get on their face, bow down, and say, this is a king, we need to respect him. What's interesting about the Christmas story is this. In that little manger that Christmas night, there was a newborn baby. And I didn't think about this till just a few months ago when we had one. I don't know how much Jesus weighed when he was born. Okay, let's say 7 pounds, 8 ounces. That's tiny. You can hold that right there. Easy. What's amazing about in that manger, there's Mary and Joseph and a little newborn baby. That small. God comes to some shepherds just over the way there in Bethlehem. And He says, follow this star and you'll find the newborn king. And when you see those grown men, Brother Johnny, these shepherds were grown men. They walk into that stable and they see that little tiny baby that you can hold in one hand, they get down on their face. And they bow down to this little baby. And I got to thinking about what in the world would have happened if that had happened in our hospital the day Levi was born. Can you imagine that? Grown men and grown women bowing down and saying, we worship you. Amazing. You say, why did they do that? Because there was something special about this child. You say, what was so special about this child? What makes him any more special than any other child that was born that year in Israel? Well, I found a song in my hymn book, and it tells us why he was special. Miss Nan, tell me if you know this song. I'm going to just say a few words. It tells us why he's so special. Jesus, our Emmanuel. There you go. Hark the herald angels sing. And I went through this hymn book and I circled all the times it names Jesus. And it calls Him so many different things. Glory to the newborn King. Christ the everlasting Lord. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Jesus, our Emmanuel, the newborn King. But this is my favorite. I think it's the third stanza. It says, "Hail the incarnate deity." That's my favorite. The word deity means God. The word incarnate means made flesh. So that song says, "Hail God who was made flesh." That's what makes Jesus so special. He ain't just a normal human being like you and me. He is God in the flesh. Don't get this twisted about Jesus, all right? He's not half man and half God. That's not Him. You see those pictures in Greek mythology of the half beast and the half man, right? Got horse's legs and a face of a man. That was a half beast, a half of a man. That's not Jesus. Jesus is not half and half. Jesus is 100% and 100%. Fully God, fully man. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "In Jesus dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. The Godhead is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Think about this. You've got a little tiny newborn baby, and when He was born into this world, in that little tiny body was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit at the same time. That big. A God who can't even be contained in this world fit into a baby that big. What makes Him so special? He's a special child. Because He's God in the flesh. Number one, I want you to see He is a child. But secondly, He's the Son. Look at what it says in verse 6. Let's look at it. "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is born." Is that what your Bible says? That's not what it says, is it? It didn't say a son was born. It said a child was born, but a son is given. So what's the big deal about that? The big deal is Jesus didn't become the Son of God when He was born that day. Jesus did not become the Son of God when He was born in Bethlehem. He's always been the Son of God. So you can go back to October 5th, 1993 and see when Justin became the son of Dale and Lisa. You can go back to August 20th, 2020 and find when Levi became the son of Justin and Monica. But you cannot go back to a day on the calendar in the history of time when Jesus became the Son of God. You know why? Because He always has been. Jesus is not created. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, wasn't created by God. He's always been there with God. By the way, before there was even an earth spinning on its axis, the Son of God was there. Before there was a star in the sky, the Son of God was there. You say, how do I know that? Because He's the one that created it. And if He's the one that created it, He had to be there before it. The Bible says He created all things. Therefore, He's before all things. And He always has been. That is the Son of God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. That verse right there tells you this. In the beginning was the Word. That's Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. That means in the beginning, here's God, and here's the Son of God. But it also says the Word was God. Isn't that amazing? So He got God in the beginning, Son of God right beside Him. So they're coexistent together. They're also pre-existent before the world. That probably got confusing to some of you. Jesus didn't become the Son of God that first Christmas. He's always been the Son of God. And because of that, you know what? He'll always be the Son of God. He has no beginning. And thank God He has no ending. And the Bible says in John 1:14, "And the Word was made flesh." And that's what Christmas is all about. Not just a baby being born. What Christmas is all about is God Almighty taking on a body just like yours and mine. That's what makes it so special. Because not only is this child a child that's been born whom the shepherds worship, but He's the Son of God from all of eternity. And I want to give you this, and I think I'm going to be done. We'll see what happens. I'm having a pretty good time. Y'all say amen. Even if you ain't having a good time, say amen. All right, I didn't get any amens right there. That's good. All right. This Prince of Peace, he's a child. He's a son. But I like the third one. He's the King. He's the King. I like these words in verse 6. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government. Stop right there. The government. That's a big problem today, isn't it? A lot of people think we just get rid of the government, we'll be all right, won't we? That's what they thought in the Old Testament. Get rid of these wicked dudes and we'll be okay. The Bible says in verse 6, it's coming a day where the government won't be on them, it'll be on Him. And let me throw in a nugget for you. The government shall be upon His shoulder. I talked to my father-in-law yesterday about what I was preaching today. And he said, Justin, isn't it interesting when you read verse 6, it doesn't say the government shall be upon His shoulders. It says shoulder. One shoulder. I said, well, what does that have to do with anything? He said, Jesus don't need two shoulders to rule the world. He just needs one. That's how powerful He is. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and He will rule in a righteous government forever as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I tell you this morning, one day there's going to be no more elections. One day there's going to be no longer us standing in line at a school, at a church, at a doctor's office to see who we're going to vote for. In the next election soon, there's going to be one day where it's no more about the people's choice. Because in that day, the people don't get a choice. In that day, the people do not get a choice because God Almighty has already made the choice who's going to rule. And He has chosen that His Son is going to be King of Kings, and He will rule forever in that day. Can I tell you, the Bible speaks of a time where planet Earth is going to be the worst it's ever been. And we look around right now saying that, well, probably today maybe, right? But the Bible speaks of a time where planet Earth is literally going to be hell on Earth. But the Bible says in that day, when it gets the worst it's ever been, look up. Because in a moment, the sky is going to split open. And what everybody on planet Earth is going to see, Brother Johnny, is the Son of God. The Son of God seated upon a white horse. And that sky is going to split open, and the Son of God is going to descend from the Father's right hand on His victorious white horse. And the Bible says in that day, His feet are going to stand upon the Mount of Olives. And when His feet touch down on the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem, that mountain is going to go east, and it's going to go west, and it's going to disappear. And in the middle of that mountain, there's going to be a great valley that leads to the temple in Jerusalem, the Eastern Gate. And that valley that is made by this great earthquake, by the Son of God's feet, is going to be called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, or the Valley of Megiddo, where the Battle of Armageddon is going to take place. You see, the moment Jesus comes back, not everybody's going to fall down and say, we worship You. You know what they're going to do? They're going to say, let's go at it. The worst idea they've ever made. And can I tell you, the moment the Battle of Armageddon begins, count 1 second and it's over. Because you see, what the Bible says is going to happen. The strongest men on planet Earth that are still living at that time, they are going to be there. And when the Son of God in all of His glory splits the sky, comes back, and stands on the Mount of Olives and takes one look at those people, the Bible says their bodies are going to disintegrate into dust. Just like Lot's wife in Genesis. You know why? Because flesh and blood can't see a glorified God. And the moment they see Him, gone. And the people that might be looking the other way and don't see Him, the Bible says Jesus Christ is going to speak one word and they're all gone. But you see, next what's going to happen if there's going to be people still on planet Earth who love Jesus, there's going to be people on planet Earth who adore Jesus, there's going to be people on planet Earth who worship Jesus, and in that day when that battle is over, the Bible says they're going to fall on their face before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and in that day the song's going to be fulfilled, "We shall crown Him Lord of all." And when the earth crowns Him Lord of all, you know what He's going to do? All sin is going to be removed in that day. In that moment, sin will be removed. And in that moment, the only people on planet Earth will be the Son of God who is perfect and those who worship the Son of God. And because of His power, they'll be made perfect. I don't know about you. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there when that happens. And in that day, the Bible tells us over and over, in that day, and that day, Jesus is going to sit down on that throne in Jerusalem, and the whole world will finally worship Him. And for 1,000 years, on this planet, He'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the government in that day will be fixed. It will be fixed. But you see, it all began when Gabriel showed up to a little virgin girl named Mary and said, "You're going to have a son who's going to be the Son of the Most High God, and He will rule upon the throne of His father David." It all started then. And we celebrate this Christmas time because of that. But I'm telling you, this child is no normal child. He's a king. He's not just a king. He's the King. And today, as we close, I want to ask you a question. Jesus is King over the whole race, over the whole world. Whether anybody likes it or not, it really doesn't matter. He's King. No one's going to dethrone Him or vote Him out. But the question I want to ask us this morning is this: who's the King in your life? Who is the King in your life? Those that are here, how many of you would slip your hand up in your heart and say, "Justin, I'm saved and He's the King in my life"? But how many of you, like me, might say this: "Justin, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. He's my Savior. But I hadn't made Him the King in every area of my life." He's my Savior. He's my King. He's my God. We can confess this morning, at least I can, I haven't made Him King over every area of my life. How about, as this is the first Sunday in December, how about this month, this December, instead of our mind constantly being on, "Man, when's the family activities going to take place?" Instead of our mind constantly being on, "What kind of presents can we get for so-and-so?" How about we put Jesus in His rightful place in our life? Can I tell you, that's the only thing He's asking for if you're a Christian this morning. He's asking that He would be put in His right place in your life and in my life. And let me tell you where the right place is first. Jesus is first in everything. And He does not take second place in my little bitty life that might last 70 years. Jesus says it's first or it's nothing. And I want to ask you this morning, what would it look like if you right now made the decision that over the next few weeks, and then on after that, you say, "Justin, I want to decide to make Jesus the King over every area of my life"? What would that look like? I'll tell you what it would look like. We're going to have to change some things. We're going to have to change what we think about. Is Jesus the main thing you think about throughout your everyday life? Do you wake up thinking about Jesus? Are you walking around your day thinking about Jesus and how awesome and lovely He is? Do you go to sleep and the last person you think about is Jesus? For Jesus to be the King of our life, He's going to have to be the King of our mind. For Jesus to be the King of our life, He's going to have to be the King of our speech. If Jesus is the King of my life, I will take every opportunity to share the gospel with lost people in my family, in my friends, and whoever I meet at the restaurant. If God opens the door and Jesus is King, I'll tell them how much Jesus loves them and die for them. Jesus is the King not only of my mind, of my speech, of my actions. How much time do we give Jesus throughout our every week? Is He just someone we think about and worship and read about on Sunday and Wednesday? Or is He somebody who consumes every aspect of our life? You see, that's what a king does. A king is over all. And what I'm asking you to do this morning, if you're here, out there, or in there, I'm asking you to ask Jesus if there's anything you need to change in your life to make Him first, to make Him King. Say, God, help me change it right now. Help me change it right now. And I have decided to follow Jesus and make Him my King. Musicians, you can come. If you could all stand to your feet.